Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you here. When I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking about our family, especially when my kids were small. And some of you remember when your kids were small, maybe at the age of 3, 4, that first you start getting concerned because they don't speak. You know, like, man, there's not many words that they are saying other than these guttural sounds that they make. And then finally they start talking, and then you wonder, oh, they will be quiet finally, right? Just blah, 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 blah. You don't know what to do. And I remember especially when my son, when he finally reached that threshold point that, you know, he started talking, and he was asking many, many questions, right? Dad, why the sky is blue, right? And then you had to think about, do I give this little fellow the real answer or use, you know, something that it comes to my mind? Well, the sky is blue because that's God's favorite color, you know. Like. And he look at you and he say, wow, my dad is such a wise person, right? He knows everything. And then later your kids start growing up and they become teenagers and they start questioning everything. Why? You know, why I can't go with my friends, or why I can't stay later over there, or why I can't do these things? So questions are part of life. We always have questions, right? And when you read the Bible, you will find portions in the Scripture, things in the Bible that in occasions are a little difficult to understand for the first time. And then you will be wondering, what is the answer to this? And so the question for you today is, how do you feel about questioning God? Is that okay? Is it appropriate for a believer to ask questions? Or we should stay quiet and have faith and ignore everything, you know, because the Lord doesn't answer questions. He doesn't bother to answer you. So how do you feel? Is a balance in there between asking the questions and a moment that you need to be silent, or who shouldn't ask questions? And in some churches, when you talk to people, they feel uncomfortable when they start asking you questions. Why you keep the Sabbath? Well, we start, you know, when our favorite subjects here, we go to the Ten Commandments and creation and all things in the Old Testament. And you will think that's enough, right? To convince anyone to believe in that now they had to keep the Sabbath. And then you discover, no, that's not enough. You know, this person now start a process of thinking and reasoning and considering if your arguments and the things of the Bible that you are presenting to them are enough, or maybe your understanding, the way that you are grasping the subject, is inappropriate, is incorrect. So everyone had to make their own mind and their own decisions in matters of salvation, in matters of reading the Bible, in matters of believing in God or not. So many, many challenging things and many, many challenging questions that we get confronted every day. So today I have selected at least 4 portions in the Bible that I want to present to you, and I want you to come with me and read and see if we can find the answer to these questions in here. So the first question, I think, is in reference to Genesis. Go to the Bible in Genesis chapter 18. Open your Bibles with me in Genesis chapter 18. And we will discover here what happened to Moses, right? Sorry, to Moses, no, to Abraham. I'm changing the person here. In your Bibles, chapter 18 in Genesis, verse 22 on. And the story is in reference when Abraham had an encounter with God. And God had visited the planet, and he was going to a city called Sodom. And it seems like the ending of that city wasn't that good, right? Chapter 18, verse 22 on. And the scripture say the following. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So, very rare circumstances, right? Abraham is face to face with God, and they are having this conversation like you and I can have in any moment, right? And he starts talking to God, And continue reading with me. And Abraham came near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So what was the question? God, do you care for the good people the same way that you care for the bad people? That's the question. You will destroy them both at the same time? That's a very profound question. In fact, in many portions in the Bible, you will find circumstances that made you wonder about God. In the Old Testament, you find portions, for instance, when God gave instructions to go and destroy complete cities and the total annihilation of every living thing in there, including the animals. That's something very, very strange, to be honest, and bizarre. Why? If you are trying to explain that to a secular mind today, they will laugh in your face. They say, because you are talking about a good, loving father, and look what's going on here. How you can justify that? How you can explain that? And I wrestled with that for many, many, many years, I'm telling you. You know, trying to make sense why God will allow these certain things to happen. But the question at hand is right now the one that Abraham is making to God. Will you destroy the wicked and the just people at the same time? And let's continue and hear from God himself what he had to say about that. Continue with me in verse number 24. Suppose there were 50 righteous women in the city. Will you also destroy the place and no spirit for the 50 righteous that there were in it? And far being from you to do such a thing as this, to slight the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far from you, shall not judge all the earth to do right? And so Abraham is asking the question, and before God have an answer, an opportunity to answer, he was already giving an answer, right? It's kind of like a rhetorical question. You will do this? How? You know, you are such a good God, such a good judge. How you can destroy these people? And he continued moving on and on. Doesn't let God speak. Now, pay attention to God's answer, because I think that's important for us today to finally get a little concept of God's love and compassion for human beings. In verse number 26, so the Lord say, I will find it in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So what is God saying here? All I need to move away from that city and destroy it, right, is to find 50 good people there. And how many inhabitants do you think that the city have at the time? We don't know. But it had to be more than 1,000, right? Because probably it was not a town, it was a city. We don't have the exact idea how big the city was, but it was probably hundreds of people living in that city. So the Lord is replying to the answer, and the answer is no. I won't destroy the wicked and the good people at the same time, right? That's what he's saying. If they had 50 good people in there, I will protect them. I will do anything to them. But that wasn't the case, correct? You know the answer already. They were talking, and the other two messengers were going in that direction. And the reason that they were going in that direction is because they didn't have 50 people. But you see, Abraham had this idea that he can continue asking God to see if he can negotiate with God a better deal for this city, right? Because probably Abraham thought, I have a more compassionate heart than God. So let's continue reading here. His nephew also was living in the city, right? That's right, and his family. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I know who I am, but dust and ashes. You know, he's taking a very humble approach to continue the conversation with God. And I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 50 less than the 50 righteous. Will you destroy the city for the lack of 5? You know, okay, God, it's not 50, it's only 45. You will destroy it. And you know the answer, right? So he say, God, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again. So he continued, right? Suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. So you see, the heart of God is always moving in the same line of thought of his friend Abraham, right? He's trying to present Abraham, listen, I had thought about this great deal, and this decision is made with great deal of thinking. This is what you can read between lines. God is not making this decision hastily. It's something that he had thought about. And you always wonder why he had get to the conclusion that the destruction is the only solution for this place. Then you need to wonder about how these people were living. What kind of people were living in that city? And when you find out what kind of people was living in that city, then you start reasoning and saying, maybe God wasn't as after all that wrong, right? You know, one of the most common things that people dislike today is that you tell them what to do, right? We don't like anyone to tell us what to do. We want to do our own things. In our society, it's kind of like very inappropriate for you to approach anyone and telling them what you're doing is wrong. Because the first thing that they will tell you is, who are you to tell me that what I am doing is wrong? Who gave you the authority? Or how are you there to come and question my lifestyle? You know, why, if you preach so much about this loving and accepting God, why you don't accept me and love me the way I am? This is what the society today is saying, right? So it makes it very difficult for you and for me to go to anyone and say, listen, the Bible is telling us to do this, but you are living in this other way, which is totally opposite to what the Scripture is telling you to do. People don't like that. So in light of that, I want you to come back here to the text and continue reading with me. You know what happened in the story, right? Abraham continued lowering the number, and the answer was always the same from God. What is the answer from God? I won't destroy them. And so it's clear, at least to me, that God didn't want to destroy them. Right? That he will do whatever he can to help them. But he gets to a moment that something happened in that place, that it was such a terrible and bad place that he had to take action. And that's a scary thought. You know, when we start asking questions, then in occasions we don't get the answers that we want, right? So they were behaving in such a way, right? Doing whatever they want all the time, ignoring God, to the point when God said, that's enough. This stuff here, right? They didn't know that. They were having like a normal day, the day when the city was destroyed, right? Can that happen to us today? What do you think? In our society. When we proclaim that we love God and in God we trust and the Lord is our God, and then we go and do whatever we want. You see, you know, that's one of the things that is confusing for me about the society's ideas. That for once we claim that God is sovereign over us, but in other things we do whatever we want. And we don't want even God to tell us what to do. He needs to accept us the way we are, right? God, if you are such a loving God, then love me the way I am. I'm not changing for you. I don't need to change, you know. That's just your problem. The one who needs to change is you. You are the one who are wrong. Abraham continued pleading with God, and God continued going to the same answer over and over until the final conclusion is that it was not even 5 righteous people in the city. And you discover through the Scripture that God held the ones who were good people in there and taking them out. You remember when Lot and his family? And even one of them didn't want to leave. I mean, God was pushing it out, and the person, her, was in the city. Remember Lot's wife? And so that teaches me a profound lesson. You know, nobody can make it through heaven if you don't want to. I mean, God can help you and give you little pushes here and there, but if you don't want to go there, you will stay here. Right? It's not like he will force against your will to be there. The other story that I want to share with you today, and I apologize for that, is found in Exodus, and it's in reference to Moses. Please go with me to the book of Exodus and think about this question that he was asking God, Exodus 5, 22 and 23. You know, Moses received the instruction from God to be the person who will help Israel to be free, right, from Egypt. And in verse 22 in chapter 5, this is what Moses is asking God. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought me trouble on these people?" Right? "Why does your hand send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, neither had you delivered your people at all." So Moses is talking to God now and said, "Yes, Lord, you sent me to free these people, but two things had happened, right? One, the enemies are getting worse and the way that they are treating Israel. And two, they continue being slaves. So what is the whole point of me being here? The only thing that I accomplish in this mission is getting the circumstances worse for the Israelites." Now, that was an assessment that was unfair. What do you think? That was Moses maybe inaccurate when he mentioned that to God? Were things getting better for Israel? What do you think? No, it was true. At that moment in time, everything seems that it was getting bad. It was getting worse. You know, God is promising freedom and everything, but then right now, they are slaves and they are being mistreated, and this king, this Pharaoh, is making their lives miserable. And it seems like nothing is happening. Can you imagine working for God under those circumstances? And knowing that every single time that you go and talk to Pharaoh, the answer from Pharaoh will be worse, right? He will get more angry, more serious about keeping them as slaves, determined that they will never go free to worship this God. So the story is very interesting, because when you are reading the plays and all the things that happen, and eventually to the moment when they are free, God is pushing the boundaries, right? Not only from the Israelites, but also for Pharaoh, you know, like pushing him more and more to see if he maybe will change and allow them to go in peace. You know, even when he allowed them to go, you remember the story, right? Then he later regretted and started persecuting them. So that's a very, in my opinion, that's a very hard-headed mind, right? You know that you are dealing with God and you are losing every single time of the way. Why do you want to continue fighting with that? Well, the answer is simple, because in occasions we lie to ourselves, right? Maybe he started thinking, no, what happened to me is not from God. It's just trickery. It's just some things that this man is doing. This is all deception, right? Moses, because he was used to deal with magicians and all these spectacles that they do to entertain, I guess, the kings and all these things. He thought Moses is using some kind of magic here, right? This is all an illusion. But then later he find out when his car was underwater that it was serious, you know. God was really behind the whole thing. That's the second story that I think is interesting, because I found a man questioning God. In the New Testament, you find at least two more characters that I want to remind you, and you probably have read about them. One of them is John the Baptist, and you find the story in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 3. And so what was John's mission, by the way? What was the mission? It was to go and prepare the way for Jesus, right? To make the people be aware that the Lord had been getting close to them, and that he was asking them to repent and to be baptized. You remember the story really well. So here in the book of John, you find that the prophet now is in jail, right? And all of his disciples pretty much had abandoned him. Nobody is near him, and he is alone. And this is the part that in occasion we don't grasp from Scripture, because we think the people in the Bible, they always had faith no matter what, right? And that's not the case. It's like you and me. Sometimes we have good days, and other times we have really bad days that we question our faith, right? And John was having a really, really bad day in jail. He started even questioning, why I'm here, why the Lord is allowing me to be in jail. If we had the Messiah here that is supposed to be the king, why he doesn't come and free me from this jail, right? So let's go and read in verse number 3 in chapter 11. Therefore, I'm going in the wrong book. It's not John, it's Matthew. Yeah, John 11 is speaking about Lazarus. Now your faces make sense. Like, what the pastor is talking about? Matthew 11:3. And he said to him, "Are you the one who's coming, or we do look for another one?" That's a question that John is asking to whom? To Jesus. So now he didn't do it personally because he was in jail, so he sent disciples to ask Jesus a question. So what the question is implying? Tell me. Are you the Messiah, or we should wait for someone else? The question implied doubt in John's part, right? He's concerned that Jesus maybe is not the person that he was expecting him to be. So Jesus, instead of going with a direct answer and say, "Yes, I am. What is wrong with you? You know, you know the scripture. You know what's going on. You saw the signs. Why you are doubting at this moment?" He go like with a very tender and soft approach to help his friend now in jail. And look at the answer that the Lord is providing. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." So what is the answer? You need to go and tell him what's going on, right? People have been healed. The multitudes are coming to listen to the gospel. People is reacting to this message. So all these things are happening as a sign to you that I am the one who is supposed to be here. So the implication is that not only you need to have faith in me, but I am the real one who will eventually take care of the whole situation. Now, you continue reading about the story of John the Baptist, and you discover that he never was rescued, right? He suffered a great deal, and at the end, he was decapitated. So you will say, well, it seems like God forgotten about this man, right? Why he didn't do anything to save him? And it's because in occasions, the answer that we look from God is not the one that we get. Had that ever happened to you? You are asking God about something and you have an idea what he will say to you, and then you get a different answer. And that stops you there and think, right? God answered all the prayers. Let me ask you this. What do you think? Do God answer all the prayers? We know that, right? He say always yes to us. In fact, the majority of the time, he say no to us, right? Why is that? Maybe because the way that we are asking is the wrong way, right? We are a little selfish, and we are always looking for our own benefits, things. And God, who knows better, he say no. You know, like, not that he has his favorite word, but for us, in occasions, that's his word. In other occasions, he doesn't even answer, right? And you stay there waiting and waiting and trying to find the answer. And the answer comes in a way that you don't expect it, in a very serendipitous moment. You know, you are reading the Bible some way, and then right there, you encounter the answer that you were looking for, right? Or maybe through a friend who talked to you and say, "This is the answer that you need for the question that you have." You don't expect it, but it happens like that, right? And we praise the Lord. In occasions, that answer never comes to you. How that made you feel? Do you continue believing in him? I have many questions that I still don't have an answer. So what is the deal with the dinosaurs, God? Did you create them, or what was that? You know, like, what happened to the dinosaurs? They look so much fun, and they are no longer around here. Why? You know? Have you ever wondered about that? My kids used to wonder about that. Put me in a lot of trouble, right? Like, oh man, what I had to say now? Questions that we have about people, about salvation, about the end of times. You know, for us as a Seventh-day Adventist, one of the things that consumes a great deal of time is to figure out what will happen at the end of times, right? We want to know. We want to know the details. Why we want to know the details? Because we don't like surprises, right? We want to be prepared. I don't want to be surprised at the last moment. But you know what, my dear friends, brothers, sisters, God has reserved many things from the last time that maybe he don't want to aggravate us so much with pain and suffering that he's sparing your suffering, right? So we need to wait until finally the whole things happen. It's another story that you find here in the Bible in reference to somebody asking questions. And this story is found in Mark chapter 15, verse 4. And this person know really, really well God. And speaking about whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you go with me to 15:34. Jesus is at the cross, and he made this question to God, right? And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why had you forsaken me?" Why? Did God answer that? What do you think? He did. When that happened? He wasn't there because it's not recorded in the Gospels, right? So we knew that Jesus go through all this suffering and all this agony and all this pain thinking that he's completely alone, right? That's his human part saying, "Lord, why you are not with me right now? I can't feel you." And it can make sense to you when we realize that all the sins of all people was placed on him, right? And we are making him an offering for sin. So he's completely alone right there. When the answer finally comes to Jesus, how do you think about that? Well, a few days later, right? After resurrection, one of the disciples was trying to give him a hug, and he said, what? "Don't touch me yet." Why? "I haven't gone to my Father," right? So it seems like it's a meeting between Jesus and the Father after the cross. We don't know the details of that meeting. I hope that one day they reveal it to us, right? What happened in that conversation. But I can assure you that God is talking to Jesus and telling him how proud he is that he had accomplished this for us. Because what he had done is salvation for you and for me. He finally opened a way for us to be saved, rescued. Before that, it was nothing. Imagine how God was all excited and happy talking to Jesus. Imagine how God maybe was telling him, "I was there with you. I can't help you at that moment, but I was there. Suffering with you in silent." You know, it's different. And I feel like we can relate to that point of view when we are parents, right? When you see your kids making mistakes and going through suffering and pain, and you rather stay quiet, don't say anything because they need to learn. That's a painful thing to do. Not that we don't want to help them, it's because we need to let them finally make their own decisions. And I can imagine, you know, God waiting there at the cross, seeing his son suffering and going through all this pain, and God didn't answer Jesus as he did in many, many occasions before, because he need to let him go through all this process alone. And so I have another question for you. The question is wrong to ask questions to God? What do you think? And I agree, I don't think it's wrong. It's okay that you can ask questions to God. But you need to be aware that you won't always get an answer from him, right? You need to be aware that it's not always the answer that we are looking for. In occasions we go to God and we already had an answer that we want, you know, "Lord, I want this $1 million, please give it to me. You know, I can do many, many good things to the church." And the Lord said, "No, that's not the plan that I have for you. It's a different path for you, my child." The other thing that I always think about is that it's not a question really what is important. It's the reason for the question that it will really make it important. A lot of people ask questions not because they want to find the truth, but because they are finding an excuse to don't do what God is asking them to do, right? What do you do when you finally get the answer? Do you follow through after God reveals something to you? Or you decide to continue doing your own? Because in occasions, God's answers are very challenging, especially to us. It implies making changes. And I have to tell you, as a young man growing in a Catholic house, with all my family being Catholic for generations and generations, and become the first Seventh-day Adventist, it was challenging. Because I knew my family would never accept that. And I knew since the moment that I made a decision that it would be difficult for me to keep the Sabbath being a teenager living with my parents. And I knew it's difficult to follow certain diets, the restrictions, because I didn't purchase the food in the house. You know, I was the guy who's sitting there and whatever they give you, you eat. You know, that was my job. You know, it's potatoes today. Potatoes we eat. Amen. You know, no complaints. Today is pork. I have a problem right there, Mom. I don't want to eat that. Not because I don't like it. It's because the Lord is telling me that I shouldn't eat that. So on top of my own struggles, I had to deal with these issues with my family and trying to keep a good relationship. And we tend to forget, especially the ones who come from different churches into the Adventism, how difficult it was, right? But it's always a price to pay, and we all go through that. I encountered a lot of people who will tell me, I understand about the Sabbath. I know it makes sense. The Bible explained it. I know it's a lot of biblical evidence, but it still is not practical. My job doesn't give me the Sabbath. And that perhaps means for me to looking for another job. And that's challenging, right? Because I am the one who supports the family. Or because I haven't found another job. And so we all had to go through that process. It's different for every person. But it happens. I think that God is willing to answer our questions and help us to grow. But then we need to realize that we need to stop being skeptical. I found another portion in the scripture that I want to read to you. It's found in John chapter 20, verse 24 and 27. And this part of the Bible kind of like amazed me all the time. And let me read it to you. John 20, verse 24 and 27. It's in reference to one of the disciples, right? One of the apostles. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print, to the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas went then, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Raise your finger here, and put it in my hands, and raise your hand here, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Which is a very profound statement. Now you are not Jesus, the prophet. Now I know you are really God, right? Because now I see in him, I see you, and all my questions have been answered. Do Thomas was doing wrong or right? What do you think? Was his concern was, unfounded. He's one of the 12. You know, the Lord had appeared to everyone but to him, right? And he was one something that helped him to anchor his faith a little more deeper. And you know what I discovered? That God on occasions is very merciful and compassionate with us, right? He go beyond that what we really should know and to help us to grow. And he answered certain prayers, not because he had to, but it's because of our own sake. And this is one of the cases that he's going there to help him to have more faith. And he's encouraging him to be a good believer, a good faithful apostle. And I don't have a doubt in my mind that after that moment, Thomas go on and be a serious messenger for Jesus. But it took time for this man to get to that point. Maybe you and I, in certain moments, we get to the point that we are like Thomas, right? The Lord has been speaking to us often, time after time, and we don't want to listen to God's voice because we think we need more evidence, right? And I think that's a dangerous thing in there. In our refusal to listen to God, He finally probably let us be in our own ways. And that's a sad thing that happened to us. So I feel that we need to receive this revelation, right? Pray about it, deal with that, wrestle, you know, battle with this sin if we have to, until we finally get to the point that we need to make a decision for the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, yes, it's right to ask questions to God. But when He gives you the answer, remember. And use that answer as an anchor for your faith in the future. The problem with us is that we forget that God had answered in the past. In many occasions, right? I was the other day thinking, one of my first moments when I encountered God, and I had to tell you that it wasn't one of my proudest moments. Actually, I was very lost. And I was very, very desperate to finding an answer from God. And the answer came in the form of this conversation that I have with these guys, that they were evangelicals, that they live in my town. And I tell them, you know, I feel like I'm lost, at having some issues with faith. And they pray for me, by the way, these guys. And I'm really grateful that they had some compassion, and I feel that somehow God placed them in my path, you know, to help me. And probably you had moments like that, and I tell you, the Lord, you know, has such a persistent love for us that He never let go. And I'm grateful for that. Because I feel like I had moved so many times away from God that I should be in another place. But He never gave up, you know, continue pushing you, inviting you. If you are struggling with issues in the Bible, if you are struggling with difficult questions that you don't have an answer, if you are struggling with problems that you want God to help you, I want you to remember what the Bible said in James 1:5. What the Bible said in James 1:5. If someone is lacking of wisdom, ask whom? Ask God. That's my challenge for you today. If you need an answer, ask God. Ask Him until He finally answers to you. I don't know how long it will take, but He will. Wrestle with that. Ask for guidance. Continue persistent until the Lord finally delivers an answer to you. May God bless you today. Amen? Amen.
Heavenly Father, today we are here as a group of Your children. Lord, it's possible that among us is someone who had questions or is wrestling with different issues. We are asking for wisdom, for Your guidance. Lord, help us to have more faith and walk in that faith toward You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed Sabbath for everyone today.